Father in heaven, we thank you today that we can rejoice in your love for us in Christ, and thank you that we are loved more than we could ever imagine, even though we are more sinful than we could ever fathom. And Father, we thank you for sending Christ for us. And thank you also, Father, for giving us your word so that we can know you, so that we can know how to love you. And I pray that you would increase our love for you and for others and by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the power of your word. So give us understanding, give us insight, and transform us by your word and by your Holy Spirit today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. And we'll be looking at verses 25 to 42. Luke 10, verses 25 to 42. This is what God's word says. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host. And said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered or distracted about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Have you ever told a story to someone out of order, like not in the timeline that it actually happened? Perhaps you give a tantalizing piece of the story before you start at the beginning. Perhaps, as this example, there I stood, looking at the pool of oil alongside the road. We weren't going anywhere. So if I give you that piece of information, you're going to figure out what happened to your car and how you're going to get home. Okay? And you can ask me later about my oil pan story. And I stood and looked at a pool of oil as alongside the road. But a gifted storyteller knows that a strict timeline of events doesn't always tell a good story. In the book of Luke, the author does not give us the story of Jesus in a strict chronology of events. So you can't take Luke and make a perfect timeline of the life, ministry, and death of Jesus. See, Luke wants us to see Jesus in new ways and respond to the call to follow him. So in this section of Luke, Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. And as Jesus has just started his journey. But the story of Mary and Martha takes place only 2 miles away from Jerusalem in Bethsaida. And it's interesting that Luke tells us it's a certain village where Jesus comes. So many people familiar with the life of Jesus know that this is nowhere close to where Jesus is now. But Luke is telling a true story, not in the order that it is told. The story of the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha are here together for a reason. Yes, they are both true accounts that took place during the life and ministry of Jesus. In the context of Luke, Jesus has called his followers to lay down their lives to follow him. He has given them instructions about how to share the gospel with others. And we looked about at that a couple weeks ago. So the question is, you've called us, Jesus, to follow you. You've called us to tell others about you. Well, what does a day-to-day life in the life of a Christian look like? And Jesus now answers that kind of question. What does it mean on a day-to-day basis to follow Jesus? And Luke gives us three short accounts to show us how we are to live as disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. And the first is that we are to love others around us, no matter who they are. The story of the Good Samaritan. Second, we are to listen to the words of Jesus, the story of Mary Martha. And the third account, which we're not going to look at today, is that we are to come to the Father in earnest prayer. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Now, Luke is not telling these stories out of order because he's confused or he's trying to mislead us. He is trying to teach us how to follow Jesus. Now, I assume that you are maybe quite familiar with this story of the Good Samaritan. But today, I want us to consider how the story of Mary and Martha changes the way we understand the story of the Good Samaritan. And here is a hint. Our love for others must be shaped by the words of Jesus. Our love for others must be shaped by the words of Jesus. First, I am going to ask three important questions that are asked in this text. That's going to give us the meaning of the text. And then at the end, I want us to look at three ways we can distort or mess up loving others. Okay, so three important questions. The first one is, how do I get to heaven? There's a man here who studied the Old Testament. He's called a lawyer here in the King James Version. He's an expert in studying the Bible. And he thought he would ask Jesus a hard or probably controversial question. He asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as Jesus often does, he turns the question back on this man. He says, "How do you read it? How do you understand the law that you're an expert in?" And then the man recites back to Jesus the greatest command in the greatest commands in the whole Bible. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Then Jesus answers, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now I want us to stop here and take a moment to ask, what is Jesus doing? Jesus, are you really saying that if you keep these commands, you can get to heaven? Because that's what the text says. It's pretty clear. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do this and you will live. So what's Jesus doing here? I think it's the same in your Bible. We can unpack what Jesus is doing in two ways. First, the man asks, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the word inherit. What do you do to inherit something? Well, let's say you go to your parents and say, "Mom and Dad, I want to inherit your cottage on the lake when you pass away." Parents in a good relationship with their child would say, "You don't need to do anything. It's yours because you're a child." This man talking with Jesus thinks he can enter heaven by his own effort. What can I do to inherit it? You don't inherit heaven. You don't inherit eternal life by your own strength. It is a gift that is given to you. This leads to the second part of our answer. What Jesus is doing here is exposing this man's sin, exposing that this man thinks that he can claw his way up to heaven. And he does this by telling the story of the Good Samaritan, which exposes that this man truly does not love his neighbor. Because this man wants to check off anyone he doesn't agree with. It's like, they're not my neighbor. I'm not going to love them. He's looking for a checklist so he can have excuses not to love certain people. So Jesus points that out by giving the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, Jesus takes this similar tactic with another man. You may know him as the rich young ruler. This man, the rich young ruler, wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, well, what are the commandments? And the man says, well, I've followed all of those since I was a child. And then Jesus says to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So what does Jesus do? In that case, he exposes his sin, his need of repentance, because the man loved money more than he loved Jesus. So Jesus takes this tactic to point out a person's sin and areas of repentance. Because someone that comes to Jesus and thinks that they can obey the law of God perfectly is not ready to come to Jesus. Because only sinners can truly come to Jesus. Those who know they have not obeyed the law. What these men talking to Jesus hadn't figured out is that no one can keep the law of God perfectly. Could you enter heaven if you kept the two greatest commandments? Absolutely. If you perfectly obeyed the first and second greatest command, you can walk right into heaven. That's how it's made. But no one can, because we have all broken the law in many ways and in every day. That's why Jesus came. Jesus was the only one who loved the Father with all he had. Jesus was the only one who loved his neighbor perfectly. He gave his life up for his neighbors. The only person who kept God's law perfectly was convicted as a criminal and died on a cross. On that cross, Jesus died the death we deserve to die. So if you come to Jesus and trust him, he takes your sin and then he gives you that perfect record of righteousness that you need to enter heaven. So, getting rid of your sins is not the only part of salvation that you need to get to heaven. You need to be righteous. You need to be perfect. And that perfect record of righteousness is given to everyone who trusts in Jesus. So, how do you get to heaven? How do you inherit eternal life? The only way is through Jesus Christ, who took your sins and offers you that perfect record of righteousness. So that's the first question, how do I inherit eternal life, or how do I get to heaven? The second important question is, how do I love my neighbor? Now this man, by his question, was trying to force Jesus into a corner and start a debate. But now the man looks stupid. Seriously, he's in front of all his peers and other people are watching, and Jesus has kind of took him to task, and now the man wants to justify himself. And he asks, now who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I believe this text has been preached at our church twice in the last year. And this is the third time we're looking at it. So we're not going to go into detail. But I want to give to you 2 points about loving our neighbors. So first, love is personal and messy. Love is personal and messy. A true love of neighbor costs. This Samaritan man gave up his wine, his oil, his transportation, and 2 days of wages to take care of this stranger. He got involved in a risky situation. He could have stopped and the robbers could have taken him out too. And there's blood. That's enough to scare half of us away if there's blood involved. And this guy is naked to boot, okay? They took all his clothes. You've got a naked, bloody, half-dead guy laying beside the road. You want to avoid it. Now, I did not grow up in high school. I was homeschooled, so I didn't get that whole high school locker room experience that some of you did. So I've gone to the YMCA in the last year, and you had to go through the locker rooms, to go to the pool area. And I tell you, I have seen enough naked men for the rest of my life in one trip through that locker room. I don't do that. But that's be honest. That's real life. That's real life. We want to deal with people when they're clothed and showered and they communicate nicely. But Jesus calls us to love others when they are naked, bloody, and half dead as well. Sometimes as parents, we think the apex of parenting is taking your kid on an exciting vacation, like to Disneyland or something like that. But I'm here to tell you that according to this story, the apex of your parenting is mopping up vomit at 3 a.m. That's where your love is shown. This is where this love is shown, at the man's weakest and where he needed the most. And frankly, that's when Jesus loved us. When we were enemies, Christ sacrificed himself for us. And that he was a person who truly loved his neighbor as himself. So dear friends, love is personal and messy. Secondly, love transcends politics, religion, and national identity. Love transcends politics, religion, and national identity. Now, the reason Jesus chooses the Samaritan as the hero of the story is that the Jews hated the Samaritans. The priest and the Levite, these are highly religious people. They stay away from the man. Now, perhaps they think he's dead, and if they touch a dead body, then they're ceremonially unclean for, I think, 7 days, and they can't be with their family and be in social settings. So they could have been doing it because they didn't want to become unclean. Their religion kept them from loving the man who needed their love the most. I think that's interesting to think about, that our religion could keep us from loving others. So when I use the word religion in this context, I'm saying our distortion of Christianity and the Bible into a cold religion that gives us excuses not to obey Jesus, that kind of religion. It happens all the time. We say, well, the Bible says this, and we use it as an excuse not to love our neighbor, and that is awful. That's because we're sinners, and we distort the Bible like that. I know in our country, the same-sex marriage and transgender debate has been very polarizing. But say, let's get it personal. What if you have someone that moves into next to you, a gay couple moves in next to you? How do you respond to them? I hope you would treat them like you would treat anyone else that moves in next door. And you could say, well, the Bible says, yes, just because their particular variety of sin is out in the open for everyone to see doesn't mean that we get to keep from loving them. So I encourage you, dear friends, don't use the Bible to keep you from loving other people. Because it's happened in the past in Christianity, and we as sinners will do that. So if you use commands of the Bible to keep you from obeying the second command, the second greatest command, you are like the priest and Levite that pass by and ignore their neighbor in need. So I'm going to encourage you, love your neighbor as yourself. Because it is messy, it is personal, and it requires sacrifice. The third important question, so how do I get to heaven? How do I love my neighbor? And thirdly, how do I love God? Now, I think one reason that these two stories are put together, the story of the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha, is, so the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? So he's asking, how do I obey the second greatest commandment? But the question is never asked, how do I love God? Have you ever wondered, why don't they ask that? Because I guess everyone assumes that everyone knows how to love God. But we talk about the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what does that mean? What does that look like? Are we supposed to give God a big hug and tell him we love him? Well, can't really hug him here. Is loving God mean that we are nice people and keep up a good appearance so we don't embarrass God? And I think this is where the story of Mary and Martha helps us. Martha is busy serving Jesus and his disciples. She is in super hospitality mode. Maybe some of you ladies know what this is. Help me serve, or help me God, I will run you over. Okay, you get that vibe. She's in super hospitality mode. Mary, on the other hand, sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. Now, sitting at his feet, now this is a little bit different for a woman in that culture to do, but Jesus invites all to him. It would be normally just men that sit at the feet of a teacher. But Mary wants to learn from Jesus. Sitting at the feet of someone showed that you were their disciple, that you respected them as a teacher and were learning from them. Now, a disciple in those days was not like a student in a classroom, because a disciple not only learned information from a teacher, but they also learned a way of life. And so Jesus is teaching about how to love God, how to follow God. He's teaching about the kingdom, whatever Jesus is teaching about. He's teaching about a way of life and a way to love God. And Mary is listening to that and learning from that. Now, Martha complains to Jesus about the supposed inactivity of her sister Mary. Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Martha thought she was loving God by serving many people. But you cannot love God without first listening to and responding to the words of Jesus. You cannot love God without first listening to and responding to the words of Jesus. Loving God is not ambiguous in the Bible. Some people feel like, oh, you just have to have a general appreciation for God, or you have to be a nice person. That's what it means to love God. No. The Bible is very clear about who God is, who we're supposed to love, and it's also very clear about how we are to love him. The Bible gives us specific commands to obey. 1 John 5:3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So the Bible teaches us, Jesus instructs us how to love his Father, not only by his teaching, but by his example as well. So when we think about loving God, let's not think about ambiguous feelings of happiness and love. Let's think about specific ways that the Bible teaches us and instructs us how to love God and neighbor. Just as loving our neighbor is personal, so is loving God. We must respond correctly to a certain person, Jesus Christ. So if you run into someone that say that loves God and does not have the time of day for Jesus, they cannot love God. So loving God is personal because we must love God through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you claim to love God, you will trust the words of Jesus and obey what he commands. So now, in our application, three distortions of loving God or loving others. So Jesus' words that he has given us shape how we love others. The love of neighbor is personal and messy and requires sacrifice. But Jesus' words and example shape how we are to love others. Until we sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him, we will not be able to love others well. So it's not just full steam ahead, let's just go do things. We need to sit and listen and learn so that we can love well. There's three distortions of loving God that are an application of this of these passages that we worked through just now. And the first one is love like a checklist. Love like a checklist. And this is how the lawyer wanted to love. Just tell me who my neighbor is so I can love him and get done with it. You know, the Jews would have agreed that the Samaritans certainly weren't neighbors, and certainly the Gentiles, and certainly not the Romans who were occupying their countries. Those aren't my neighbors. It's only Jewish people that are my neighbors. That does not fly. So he wanted a checklist. This thinking that loving is like a checklist is deadly and will lead us away from loving God and loving our neighbor. When you think you have a list you can keep, you are happy when you keep it. But when you fail to keep it, you beat yourself up because you cannot keep it. Dear friends, what does the Bible say? The commands of Jesus are not burdensome. When we trust Jesus to save us, we are welcomed into God's family, and the commands are given to us for our good. See, this man, this lawyer, is seeking to justify himself. to show that he's got it together. Why do you obey the commands of Jesus? Do you do it so that others think that you're a Christian? Or do it because you truly love God? When it's just you and no one's watching, do you still obey the commands of Jesus? Or do you do it so others think well of you? And that could be a clue that you're trying to love like a checklist. You cannot justify yourself. Jesus sees through into your heart. Only Jesus can justify you and save you. So don't love like a checklist. It's not something that we can do and be done with it. Nor can we use it to earn God's favor. The second distortion of God is loving like an NPO, a nonprofit organization. I was trying to find a better word for this, but I could not find one else. This is the idea that we should just full steam ahead to do all kinds of good, okay? And nonprofit organizations are normally designed to do good in a specific area for certain people, unless they'll be using it as a front to launder money or for politics, as sometimes they are. The goal of NPO is not to be incredibly rich, but to help others in some way. So I am very glad for all the unbelievers in our country and in our world that are doing good for other people, okay? And Christians themselves are called to be zealous for good works. But being nice to others is not the standard for love. It's the words of Jesus that shape how we love others. If you help your neighbor rake his leaves and shovel his driveway, you get to know him but never share the gospel with him, have you truly loved him? You can get a nonprofit organization to come and rake leaves and shovel snow, but only a Christian will share about Jesus with their neighbor. This is another way that an NPO will love others. They will promote themselves. A good nonprofit organization is going to advertise what they do and that they're good at it. But let me tell you, dear friends, that's not what Jesus calls you to do. He tells you to serve others, but not to promote yourself. So it's easy to turn good things, like a missions trip or any good deed for your neighbor, in a way to promote yourself. It is very easy to turn any sort of ministry in a way to promote yourself. Well, you say, it's good. I'm doing a good thing. Therefore, my motives are pure. No, dear friends, we can easily turn a good thing for others into a way to promote ourselves. We are to follow the words and example of Jesus, we are to be servants who seek the good of others, not to promote ourselves. Yes, we want people who are good Samaritans, who love their neighbor sacrificially. But as we do that, dear friends, let's be careful that we do not promote ourselves. Thirdly, love like a workaholic. Love like a workaholic. And this is the trap that Martha fell into. The busiest person must love the best, is what's being believed here. The busiest person loves the best. Do you remember what Jesus said a few paragraphs back in our chapter? Chapter 10, verse 17. The 70 returned from a missions trip. They returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus said to them, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So they went and crushed it on their mission trip. They did a lot of good. They told people about Jesus. They come back and Jesus says, it's not that you were busy for me, but it's that my Father has saved you, has worked for you. Busyness can turn into a race to make yourself feel important and needed. So if you're a busy person, make sure that you check yourself. Why am I busy? Is it because I need to feel important, that I need to feel needed by others? Or it's because that you love to serve others and want to be a servant to them? A key would be, like Martha's doing, Martha's looking down on her sister. So if you're busy serving others and you're like, oh, those lazy people over there, they're not serving Jesus like I am. That is the key to show that something is not right in your heart and that you are loving like a workaholic instead of loving like Jesus would have you love. You don't need to be a Christian to be busy doing good things. There's plenty of people in this world that are busy doing good things, and I'm thankful for that. But what Jesus asks is that you listen to him, then do what he wants, okay? If we don't listen to Jesus first, we're going to get our busyness all messed up. We're going to do being good that doesn't matter. Let's think about these three sections here that help us know how to follow Jesus. So how are we supposed to follow Jesus? We love people in hard ways. We listen to the words of Jesus. And we pray. And prayer is one of those things. You're like, I'm too busy. You know, too busy doing what? Doing something else besides praying. And that's where we need to listen and to follow the priorities of Jesus. So when we do that, we're able to do true good for Jesus and his kingdom. When we listen to his words and are shaped by the example of Jesus in how we love other people. Or as Paul would say, speaking the truth in love. Love and truth together is how we are to love. We can easily turn loving God into a way to justify ourselves. We can easily turn loving God and neighbor into a way to promote ourselves or to feel good about ourselves because we are busy. But love actually requires that we die to ourselves. And that's the theme of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. He's saying, I'm going to die in Jerusalem, and I call anyone who wants to follow me to come and die. So dear friends, if you want to love well, die to yourself. Because that's what Jesus did. He gave up heaven. He became a servant to save us and died on the cross. And that's the Jesus whom we follow. He's an example of how we love. So dear friends, let us make ourselves less for the good of others and love well as we follow Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that our love is messed up, and we need you to transform our hearts and our love so that we love like Jesus. Father, forgive us for loving and serving to promote ourselves, to justify ourselves, and help us to love because we love you and because you have loved us first. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us this day and this week to sacrificially love our families and our neighbors, doing the hard things, doing the tedious things, as you have commanded us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.